Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Our focus is going to be specifically on verse 1. For the sake of context, we're going to begin reading in chapter 10, verse 32. So we begin reading this morning, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, through chapter 11, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 32. This is the word of God. This word is without error. It is infallible. Give it your careful attention. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come now to listen to your word and to hear it proclaimed. We pray that you would grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts quick to receive your word, that we may see our Lord Jesus Christ here and trust in him with all of our being and grow in our love for him. And Father, we pray that you would bless the one who preaches, that these words would be faithful and true and well-pleasing in your sight. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are told in Hebrews 10, in a quote from Habakkuk, that the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. It's helpful, beloved, to understand a bit of the context for this phrase. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, has just quoted Habakkuk 2, 3, and 4 to show us that the situation of the church in the first century was not so different than that situation of that God's people faced back in Habakkuk's day. And he was writing in the 600s BC. He was writing in a time between the Assyrian invasion and destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel and the plague that the nations were bringing on the southern kingdom of Judah. This is prior to the destruction of the southern kingdom, or the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 586 BC. So this is during the Assyrian period, roughly. And the people of God are facing oppression. The invaders are coming in, and they're dealing with battles. And this leads the prophet to say, how long, O Lord? How long until we finally see the salvation that you've promised us? How long until you give us peace from our enemies? It was a very wearying time. And God answers and says, in a little while. In a little while, my peace, my salvation shall come. It will come. It will not delay. Hold on. Well, beloved church, that message was not just for the people of God or the church of the Old Testament back in the 600s BC. It was also for the church of the first century, which the writer of Hebrews is addressing. But it's not just for the church of the first century either. This message is also for us. The just shall live by faith. Trust God. Hold on, yet a little while, and you'll see the fullness of your salvation. You see, beloved church, we find ourselves at times dealing with difficult trials and tribulations, and we're tempted to forget God's promises in those difficult times. And we're tempted to compromise with the world. God has made promises to his people, but what is promised is not so quickly delivered, at least from our vantage point in history. We hear the promise of God, but then there's a lot of waiting that goes on. We hear the promise, but then there's wait. We're waiting. We're still waiting. And we're waiting some more. And we grow impatient, don't we? We grow impatient. It seems so slow in coming. Indeed, the suffering that the people of God may encounter seems counterintuitive and counterindicative to the promises of God. And it's in such situations, it's in such troublesome times, particularly as we're faced with suffering for being Christians explicitly, that we may well be tempted to deny Jesus Christ for the sake of getting along with the world. And it's really amazing as you go through the New Testament how often that theme comes up. We're seeing it in 1 John, we see it in the book of Revelation, we're seeing it throughout the New Testament, this temptation in suffering. The temptation to deny Christ and get along with the world, to try to find some semblance of peace with the world, some semblance of comfort in the world. This is a dominant problem here in the book of Hebrews. Well, beloved church, we must confess that we are not immune to such danger. We need exhortation and encouragement from God's word to help us and to strengthen us. We ourselves need to hear the exhortation to persevere in our faith in Jesus Christ no matter what. The righteous shall live by faith in the promises of God, promises which are fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ in spite of our present difficult circumstances, whatever they may be. Faith then, beloved, becomes very important for us to understand. What is faith? If the righteous shall live by faith, how then shall we live? What does that look like for us? What does that word mean? Is it merely some subjective feeling of dependence, as some liberal theologians have understood it? Is that a kind of wishful thinking? I just really, really, really hope that this works out. Is faith an irrational accepting of something contrary to reason and to all evidence, as the Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard suggested? You just close your eyes and take a step, and you just hope something's under there as you go. And you have no reason to think there is something there. You just step. Is that what faith is? Is faith here merely the generic way of saying religious, where we have faith communities and faith leaders, whatever that means, without any real clear understanding of what the content of said faith is? That all that matters is that you believe in some higher power or God, no matter what you may call him, her, or it. We hear that language all the time. Faith. I have faith. Do you have faith? Yes, I have faith. Faith in what? What are you talking about? What's the object of your faith? Is faith merely psychological or anthropological, as we find in so many departments of religion in modern universities and even seminaries? Well, the answer to these questions is no. The writer of Hebrews is not some modern-day mystical, pluralistic religious liberal, and we must not read him that way. So if faith is not here defined in modern subjectivist, psychological, and mystical categories, how then do we define or at least describe faith? Well, beloved church, the writer does not leave us in suspense. He tells us very clearly. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Or we could say it this way. Faith is the opposite of sight. Faith is the opposite of sight. It is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And beloved church, what is important to understand is that when the writer talks about what is hoped for, This is objective. If I use the language objective and subjective, here's what I mean for you children. When I talk about something being objective, I mean it's over there and it's really sitting there. Just like that chair over there is over there. It's an object sitting over there. It's not just some idea that I have or some feeling that I have. It really is sitting over there. That's objective. It's an object sitting over there. It's something real and outside of myself, apart from any feeling I may have about it. Subjective means what's going on inside of me, how I'm feeling, how I'm thinking. That's subjective. So subjective is internal. It's something that I may be thinking or feeling. Objective is something that's outside of myself. It exists there, whether I'm thinking about it or not. And that would be a basic definition of subjective and objective. Well, our faith, beloved church, what is hoped for, you know, we talk about something being hoped for. This is objective. The word used here for hope ought not to be translated as a subjective hope or wishful sentiment. I really hope it works. And we've thought about that. You know, we've done that at times. We talk about, I really, really hope that my electric bill is not very high after this cold weather. There may be a wishful thinking to that. No, the word hope here has the sense of being objective, something outside of myself. The force of the word is that which is hoped for is a real object. It's really there. And so the writer of Hebrews defines faith for us, or when the writer of Hebrews defines faith for us, what is emphasized is not a subjective feeling of faith, but that faith has a target, a very real target that it's pointing to. That objective reality is what we've already heard as we go through the book of Hebrews. So what would you have heard this morning if you had read through the entire book of Hebrews? Well, we would have heard of Jesus as our faithful high priest who has entered into the holy places, the heavenly places, and has offered his blood as the once for all sacrifice and is presently interceding for us. That's happening whether we're thinking about it or not. Jesus is really in heaven. He is really functioning as our great high priest. That's where he is right now at this very moment. You can't see him, but he's there. He's really there, acting as our high priest, praying for us, helping us. And our hope is that Jesus has cleansed our consciences, that he has perfected us so that God no longer holds our sins against us, that his service is efficacious. It's really working. And we really have the status of being holy before God. That God is not looking at us, his wrath still upon us, but he's looking at us as his beloved children who are made holy in Christ, made holy by Jesus. As the writer reminds us in chapter 10, verse 17, God says, in light of the finished work of Christ, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. This, beloved church, is our hope, our objective hope. But our hope is not just what it has been done in the past. Our hope is also in what shall come in the future. And Paul talks about this hope in a passage that's similar to our present passage when he says in 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. In other words, our objective hope is not just the forgiveness of our sins now through Christ, but the benefits of Christ that we will receive when he comes again in glory. We will be raised up in the fullness of resurrection life, just as Jesus was raised from the dead. So today, we're already participating in resurrection life. Okay? We understand today, we are already, if you are a believer in Christ, you are already participating in the resurrection spiritually. The fact that you believe in Jesus Christ today, that you confess that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, that is a signal that you are participating in the resurrection. You have been raised spiritually from death to life. That's how you came to faith. We talk about the doctrine of regeneration. Well, what is regeneration? It's simply resurrection. You're spiritually participating in the resurrection already. You have life. You used to be dead. You're now alive in Christ spiritually. So that's something that we had. But there's also a future to the resurrection, is there not? And we've talked about that. There's going to come a day when our bodies shall be raised up to life. Indeed, so certain is the hope of the resurrection, beloved church, and the resurrection of our bodies, that the Bible often speaks of death as sleep. That's a really striking thing to think about. To speak of our death, the death of our physical bodies, as sleep. What does that mean? Why do the writers of Scripture do that? Why do they say that? Well, just as assuredly as you go to sleep and get up the next morning, that's how certain the resurrection is. Your body is laid down in the grave, and it's going to get back up again when the eternal day dawns of glory as Christ returns. So our hope is found not only in what Christ has done for us in the past, what he is presently doing for us as he functions as our great high priest, but our hope is also found in what he shall most certainly do for us when he comes again. With the resurrection of our bodies and the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so, beloved church, that's the objective side of faith. We have a real object. We have a real hope that we set our eyes upon. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We look outside of ourselves. We don't look just inwardly. We look outside of ourselves to that hope that we have in Christ, the promises of God. So that's the objective side of faith, the object upon which faith focuses, that which God has promised and that which God has already fulfilled in part. That is our inheritance. There's another key point here about hope that we should mention, and that is hope pertains to that which cannot be seen. I mentioned this earlier. Paul says in Romans 8, 24 and 25, for in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, right? For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So faith is the opposite of sight. If you have something in your hand, if you finally possess it, you're not hoping for it. You have it. You know, if you talk to children and you promise the children that we'll have some candy afterward, and if you sit quietly and you listen and you take good notes during the sermon and you're able to recite that, you'll get a piece of candy. Well, there's a hope there. Once you have the candy, what's the motivation? You're hoping for the candy. That's why you're writing the notes. That's why you're paying attention, at least in part, if that was the situation that was set up. The idea is that once you have it, you're not hoping for it anymore. Once you have that which you have set your heart and mind, you don't need to wish for it. You don't need to long for it. You already have it. You're enjoying it. That, beloved church, brings us to the subjective side of faith, because faith has two sides, an objective and a subjective side. We do not want to deny that there is a subjective side to faith. Paul speaks here in Romans 8, 24 and 25 in terms of patience. Patience. And the writer of Hebrews speaks in our passage in terms of conviction of things not seen. And by faith, we set our hearts and minds upon what God has promised us, although we can't see it right now. You can't see the glory of heaven right now. You can't see how glorious we really are gathered in worship right now. You can't see it with your eyes. We've heard God's promises in Scripture. We've heard of God's mighty deeds, including the resurrection of our Lord Jesus from the dead in the Scriptures. We have heard the promises of God that Jesus will come again in glory and vindicate us, bringing us the fullness of our heavenly inheritance. We've heard these words. We can't see it yet with our eyes. And so the issue here with regard to faith is this. Are we convinced that this is true? Are we convinced that these things are true? That what God has promised really is going to come. This is the difference. Remember the difference here between someone who can recite the Westminster Shorter Catechism or the Heidelberg Catechism, whatever standard you want to use, someone who can recite that and has knowledge about the doctrines, but who doesn't actually believe them. Do you actually think these things are true? Do you think it's real? Is heaven a real place? Is your hope really set there? Not just that you can talk about or to quote the scriptures or what have you, but that you honestly think it's real, it's true, and it's coming. Are we convinced, beloved, that heaven is real? Are we convinced that Christ really is in heaven, having defeated death, and that we really are going to enjoy eternity with our God? Are you convinced with the Apostle Paul that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Are you convinced of that? How does that shape the way you think? How does that shape your attitudes? Are we convinced, even as we are threatened with the loss of reputation or property or life, that God's promises, even God's oath, are truly inviolable? He will not break his word. Subjectively, personally, are we convinced of these things? You see, that's what faith is all about. It's about hearing God's word and taking him at his word, even when you can't see very far. It's about hearing what God has promised and done and what he has promised he will do, and living in such a way that shows that while we cannot see what is promised, we are convinced that it is most certain and real, that what is described in the word of God is the real world. That is reality. That is truth, no matter how things may appear to us today. That's faith, beloved. It is as real as anything I can see right now. Indeed, I'm convinced that it will outlast anything that is perishable and only pertains to this world. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, when he says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Very interesting that the Apostle Paul says light, momentary affliction. Sort of humorous if you think about what Paul went through. Light, momentary affliction. In light of the weight of glory that's coming. Okay, this is coming from the man who has been beaten nearly to death, shipwrecked, imprisoned. You think of all the things that the Apostle Paul went through, and for him to say this light, momentary affliction. How glorious must heaven be in his sight to say such a thing and actually mean it. This isn't hyperbole on his part. He's not exaggerating. That's how he sees it. Because he sees glory coming. He sees the glory that's coming for us. He has seen the resurrected Christ. He has seen Jesus in his glory on the road to Damascus. And that changes everything for Paul. He knows what's coming, and he knows it's far better than anything he can experience here and now. The writer of Hebrews is going to say something similar when you come to chapter 12. So, beloved church, what then is faith? Well, faith is the subjective conviction of an objective yet unseen hope. It is the assurance that God's promises are yes and amen in our Lord Jesus Christ. And they are most certainly coming. One commentator says this. He translates the passage this way. "Now faith celebrates the objective reality of the blessings for which we hope, the demonstration of events as yet unseen." Or another commentary says this about faith. It's the way in which we appropriate the future blessings of heaven as spiritual resources into our present moment in history. We're living in light, we're using heavenly resources even now as we live. We're breathing. What are we doing in this worship service today? As we worship the Lord, what are we doing? We're actually taking deep breaths of heaven and the heavenly atmosphere. We're engaged in heavenly worship. We are spiritually before the throne of grace. We are breathing the atmosphere of heaven. We are appropriating to ourselves heavenly resources for our earthly journey. That's what we're doing right now. And we're being trained in our hope. We're being trained and strengthened in faith in Christ. That's what the ordinary means of grace are given to do, to strengthen our faith. How can you hope in something you don't hear about? And how often do we need to hear it? It's interesting, as you go through the scriptures and you read it, particularly in the New Testament, but you can do it in the Old Testament too. How often do you go through the scriptures and go, okay, I've read that. Wait a minute, I'm just reading this prophet, and he's saying pretty much the same thing as that prophet, and pretty much the same thing as that prophet. I mean, there are nuances of difference, but it's kind of like you're getting the same message over and over again. You read through the pastoral epistles. It's kind of like, okay, Paul said, yeah, this is kind of, we're getting repeats here. Love a church, maybe it's because we need the repeats. We need it drilled into our hearts and minds, this hope that we have in Christ. We need to hear it over and over and over again to strengthen our faith. This is why you're going to perpetually and continually, Lord willing, hear the message of Christ crucified and raised from the dead from this pulpit. Because we need to hear it, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and daily in our private worship and our family worship. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. We need that repetition to drive it into our brains and into our hearts. We have hope, beloved church. And we're convinced it's true. We're convinced it's real. It's there. And we're convinced of it. And so, beloved church, following what the commentator says about faith as the appropriation of future heavenly resources into our present moment in history, we must recognize that heaven is not just some future ideal that has no connection with our lives presently. By faith in the promises of God in Jesus Christ, we are in fact living out presently our heavenly life. We are actually presently living out our heavenly life. Where are we seated, beloved? In Christ, in the heavenly places. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2. Our lives are already hidden with Christ in God. Paul says this in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Or as I was mentioning, Ephesians 2:6, God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is reality, beloved. This is where we really are spiritually. Paul is telling us that our Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven and spiritually by grace through faith, through the operation of the Holy Spirit, so are we. You just can't see it right now. You can't see it with your eyes. But it is true. It is real. In our daily experiences, particularly the suffering and trials, what may seem like ever-present and pressing problems, it's hard for us to think that we are even now heavenly creatures living a heavenly existence. It requires faith. Faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, beloved church, the people of old received their commendation. And by it we will receive our commendation. If you go through the book of Hebrews, you'll see that the writer of Hebrews likes to use Old Testament examples for preaching. And the examples he has used thus far, up until this point, have been generally negative. You can see that especially in Hebrews 3 and 4, where the church is warned about the Israelites in the wilderness who come to Kadesh Barnea, where they send out the story of the 12 spies. They go into the land to spy out the land. And you've got the 10 faithless spies who say, oh, there's giants in the land. We can't go in there. And then you have the two faithful spies, Joshua and Caleb. That story is very important, beloved church, because that can be applied to us. We could do what the faithless spies did. And we could be like faithless Israel, who turned from the Lord, refused to trust the Lord, and so came under covenant curse. The writer of Hebrews is saying, don't be like them, with a clear possibility that the covenant community could become like them. It's a warning. Don't be like that generation of Israelites. You think about Hebrews 3 and 4, and what's most amazing, brothers and sisters, is that these are the people who were there in the Exodus. These are the people who painted the doors for the Passover. These are the people who saw the plagues that God brought out on Egypt. These are the people who saw the destruction of the Egyptian army, the superpower of the day, at the Red Sea. These are the same people. And how do they respond when they come to Kadesh Barnea? They don't trust God. After all they've seen, after all that they have been through, they do not trust the Lord. And they turn from him in a great act of apostasy. Don't be like them. That's what the writer of Hebrews has shown us thus far. It's the problem of the lack of faith, their blatant, stubborn-hearted, stone-hearted unbelief. Don't do it. These Israelites were not commended by God. But beloved church, as you go through chapter 11, what do you see? You see saints from the old covenant who have displayed for us the very faith that God commands. And the faith that God commends. Read through it this afternoon. It's glorious. Not because each of these people were perfect. They weren't. You can read the stories of their failures, their struggles. But that's not what's in view in Hebrews 11. What's in view is their faith. Their failures were covered by the blood of Christ. Here is their faith that is commended to us. Be like them in this. Mimic them. Mimic their hope. Mimic how they stood firm in the promises of God, in their hope of the promises of God, and acted on that, even when they didn't understand what was happening or how God would get them through. They trusted the promises of God. And these serve as examples for us of what our faith should look like. These are people just like us, with weaknesses, with sins, with failures, who were nevertheless commended because of their faith. Beloved church, the simplest way to say this is they believed God. They actually believed what God said to them. They took the word of God to heart and they said, okay, let's go. If God says go, we go. If God says stay, we stay. If God says do this, we do it. If God says don't do this, we don't do it. If God says I will take care of you no matter what you see, okay, I accept that. Let's do what he said, because he's true. We can trust him. He knows what he's doing. That's faith, beloved church. That's faith. Trusting him, hoping in him, loving him. The saints of old believed God. That's what we're going to see in this chapter. Not perfectly, but they truly believed in him. And they're commended to us. This is how we should live. Beloved church, we will see. If you were to read through chapter 11, you'd see what it means to live by faith in our Lord Jesus, whom we do not yet see, but whom we believe in, him whom we love. We see what God commends in our lives as we live by faith in Jesus. Beloved, let us live by faith. In a little while, Christ will return. It's not going to be that long. Maybe longer than our lifetimes. But in the grand scheme of things, it's not that long. And let's endure in our hope. Let us have faith in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your word, because we know that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. We have heard the word of Christ today. And so we pray now for your Spirit's work in us. We know that our faith is a gift. It's not something that we can in our flesh drum up and make stronger. We need your Spirit to take these words and apply them to us. We need your Spirit to give us sharper vision and a more acute hearing and softer hearts and sharper minds, quick to receive your word and understand it and take these matters to heart. Father, we pray for that work of the Spirit in us today, that what has been heard will be applied, and that we would grow in our faith in Jesus. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.